And as you guys probably remember, we finished up our old sermon series on Daniel. Let's just turn back there really quick, because I want to use that as the launching point to what we're going to be doing next. And we're going to be doing something similar to Daniel. I felt it was kind of a necessary thing to do since, well, we have the same church theme, and it's a very relevant topic, learning how to live out our faith in the world. Yesterday, one Saturday every month, you know, Home Depot has these, you know, crafts for kids to, I guess, try to get all the kiddies in, and so the parents will come in also and, like, buy stuff, or maybe foster goodwill or whatever. So we went to Home Depot yesterday, and it was about the most stressful and painful thing I've been through the whole week. And I'm including the time on Wednesday when I slipped on the stairs, fell on my toe this way with my whole weight, and I had to limp half the week. What I went through Saturday was more painful than that. So we went in, and you know, the craft involved 20 nails and a hammer. And I don't know whose bright idea was it to give, you know, my 4-year-old 20 nails and a hammer, or even my 8-year-old 20 nails and a hammer. But you can guess that it didn't go very well. So pretty much, you know, I had to, like, pretty much do all the nails for the 4-year-old, you know, and as I'm doing that, you know, the 8-year-old's, you know, next to me, and she's trying to hammer in, but then the nails are falling out, and the nails are going crooked, and then she whacks her finger, and now she's screaming and crying, and, you know, all the, you know, Home Depot employees are like, something wrong, oh, did you hurt yourself, let me see, and, you know, it's, like, you know, big production's going on, and so now I'm helping her with her nails, and then the younger one's like, I want to paint this. And so she goes over to the paint station, comes back with paint, like, all over her hands. I don't know how she does it. She got paint all the way down the side of her jacket. And so now we got the older one crying from the, you know, the residual pain of the hammer and nails. And now I'm trying to, like, wipe the paint off the other one. And then the baby's screaming because she wants to be held. And I'm like, oh! It's just, I think, even worse than just trying to get, well, I guess since I have 3 kids, like, you know, 60 nails into a piece of wood. I think the most frustrating thing was how, like, easily my composure crumbled. Like, I just got so angry and upset. I'm like, it's not the kids' fault. Like, there's the little kids, and you give them 20 nails and a hammer, and you expect things to go well. It's not going to go well. And, you know, you give them paint that's not, you know, the water-soluble stuff they use in school. Of course, it's not going to end well. And so, like, part of me is like, you know, I know I shouldn't blame anyone. It's no one's fault. It's just doomed from the start. And yet, I just got so riled up. And it's because, you know, I fell under the influence of the stress and the crying and the paint and all that other stuff. And it's very much like us as we go through our lives. We fall under lots of different kind of influences, even if we don't want to or don't mean to. Back in the day, we had, you know, They started having you know, those campaigns and ads against smoking and drugs, and they had the tagline, live above the influence, because you have these influences from, you know, culture, peers, whatever, to do these things that are bad for you. And you might not want to do them originally, but it's just, there's a gravitational pull that just kind of sucks you in. And And what we looked at in Daniel was really helpful in, you know, seeing Daniel going through these different kind of influences and not getting sucked in. You know, not getting, you know, sucked in with this, the tide that's flowing the other way, and he's standing firm, and he's standing for God. And so I thought it would be really good to continue that kind of topic, since, you know, it's what we need. We face so many pressures, we face so much influence. You know, if we were to draw ourselves as a force body diagram, for those of you who took physics, you know, there'd be so many, so many forces acting on us and pulling us every which way. And oftentimes, as we go through our day, we're not aware of them. So look at the end of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, the angel is talking to Daniel, and this is after he's given Daniel all these visions about what's to come. Right? Why does he need these visions to what to come? Because God is showing him, you know, what God's plan is. That God's plan is big. When we're stuck in our own kind of little worlds, we get sucked into whatever influence, you know, when it's just us going through, you know, the next 5 minutes, the next whatever. If we don't have the bigger picture, it's easy to influence us. It's like if we're, you know, we're walking to a friend's house and all we see is just like, you know, do I go straight or left and right? Well, we need to know the bigger picture. We need to know where we're going. We need to know where these different streets go. And so God is giving Daniel these bigger pictures to see, Daniel, this is what I'm doing. This is where these things lead. This is where your faithfulness is going to go. And this is what I'm doing with all the mess of the world that you see. All the things that don't make sense, Daniel, I'm bringing them all together into a big plan that makes sense. And so at the end of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, he says, "Go your way, Daniel," that's the angel, "go your way because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." That's, we go through all these prophecies in Daniel, God showing Daniel the big picture, all the nations and all that, and then the angel says, close it up. Right, close up the book and seal them away. This is for a time to come. This is later. It's kind of like if you were here last week during the combined service, and I talked about husbands and wives, and most of you are like, not relevant. Let's shelve this on the bookcase for later, right? Because not married, not even legally old enough to get married. So this is knowledge for later. Not useful now, for later. You know, even though we applied it to all of us, you know, that's probably what we think of when we go through these kind of things that don't apply. Like, so it's, you know, like when we're older, for those older among us, and we talk about, you know, the pressures in school, then like, you know, not applicable. Shelve it, you know, close it, shelve it. So in the same way, the angel says, take all these things and close it, shelve it. Right? It's not yet relevant. Right? It's not taking place yet. Now turn all the way to the end of your Bibles. To the book of Revelation. And hopefully I can find the right verse here. This This is the prom of not writing stuff down. I believe it's the last chapter. Yes, 22 verse 10. Now, some of you guys might know something about Revelation. So you know it's a lot like kind of the last part of Daniel. And now, at the end of Revelation, kind of just like at the end of Daniel, an angel comes to John, who's writing Revelation, and he says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." Do not seal up. Daniel, leave the book open. The time's here. This is applicable right now. Right? This is not something for later. This is something for now. Flip over to Romans. Like, why is Daniel closed up and Revelation open? Romans chapter 16, end of Romans. I could have chosen many passages for this because there's a lot of passages in the New Testament that talk about this, but I just picked one. Romans 16, verse 25. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen." So, what happened between Daniel and Revelation that makes suddenly all these visions current? Not something for the far future, but now something for right now. Paul says in Romans, it's because Jesus came. That mystery from a long time ago, that thing that Daniel had to seal shut, that thing that was going to happen in the future, that culmination of history that we were talking about when we went through Daniel, is Jesus Christ. God, at the right time, sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be born as a human being, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins and be raised again so that those who believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. That was the mystery. God's plan of salvation that he gave to Daniel, right? And he gave it to Daniel in very cryptic ways, in very, you know, symbolic ways. You know, he said, you know, all these nations are going to come up. You remember the vision of the statue? And then after all this, these nations come in the statue, then a rock is going to come, and it's going to demolish all these nations, and it's going to grow into a kingdom that's never going to pass away. Right? So now Jesus has come. Romans says, he has come. That mystery has been revealed. All the things that God has prophesied in the Old Testament about Jesus has now become clear, has been revealed. So then when we get to the end, Revelation, when we get to the last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, now the angel says, keep it open. The cat's out of the bag. Christ has come. And so because Jesus has already come, now this, all of what God's word says, the prophecies even about the future, all that is relevant now for us. That doesn't mean that all of it has all completely happened yet, but all of it is relevant. All of it is unfolding as we live and breathe right now. We are now in this in-between time where history is unfolding from when Christ came and went back to heaven to when he comes back. Right? We're in this unfolding of God's miraculous plan. So, all that is to say, we're starting Revelation. And it feels like I'm even more crazy than when we started Leviticus. But we're going to try to get through Revelation, and we'll see how far we get before I go crazy, maybe. But we're going to start with verses 1. Oh, man, my Bible's falling apart. I lost something. It's only concordance and dictionary, so. Phew, none of the words of God fell out. I'm okay. I think I've been using this Bible since college, so. It's been a while. This Bible is probably older than most of you guys. That's a scary thought. I'm falling apart. My Bible's falling apart. Anyways, Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to start today with verses 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3? 1, 2, 3? Anyways. This is just the introduction, right? John hasn't even started talking yet. The visions haven't even started happening. No letters are being written. It's just the introduction. And we're just going to start with this today because I already wasted 20 minutes in explaining why we're here in the first place. But an introduction is very important, or at least so I've learned. I learned this in seminary because I had really bad reading studying skills coming out of college, because, you know, math major, right? You don't need to read textbooks when you're a math major. And it doesn't matter what the introduction to the textbook says, all you need to do is crunch the numbers. Right? That's all you do as a math major. And so when I went to seminary, I went to grad school, and then, you know, they gave me all these books to read, I'm like, why am I gonna waste, you know, I already don't really read that fast because I'm just used to solving problems with numbers. And now you're telling me I have to read words? Like, this is kind of weird already. And then, you know, you open these books and there's like 500,000 pages in these books. And you have to read on average hundreds of pages every week just to keep on top of the readings that you need to do for the classes. And then there's this little introduction before, well, I say little, but some of these introductions were very long, like 30 to 40, 50 pages. And I'm like, I already have hundreds of pages to read. You know, this introduction is very skippable. Like, I don't want to add to my workload. But then I had a friend later, tell me a bit too late because I was already, you know, on my way out of grad school. He's like, you know, you got to read the introductions. Like, it tells you in the introduction what the whole book's about. I'm like, oh, man, I guess I should have been reading the introductions. You know, it's kind of like the short cliff notes to what's going to happen in the book. So that's what the first three verses are. It's going to give us a little hint to what's going on in the rest of the book. Okay, so let me read the first three verses for us, and then you can follow along in your own Bibles. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So we see right off the bat, it's called Revelation because pretty much the first major word in there is the revelation. The Greek word is the word that we get the word apocalypse from. And so we usually think apocalypse is about you know, the destruction of the world. And so if you make a movie or write a story or read a story, watch a movie, it's called Apocalypse. You know, something horrible is going to happen that's like almost world-ending. But here, the word apocalypse or revelation only means an unraveling, making something clear that was hidden. So just like as we read in Romans, that Jesus Christ came, that mystery has been revealed. And that's all that revelation means. So you can say it's the revealing. It's the uncovering. It says, of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad we still have some old NIVs here. If you are working off of your phone and you have, if you're reading the new NIV, for some reason they changed it to say the revelation about Jesus Christ, which is not wrong, but not completely right. Because when you say of, it could mean two things in the English and the Greek. It could mean about. And that would be true because in Colossians, you know, the Bible tells us that all of creation was made for Jesus Christ. That he is the pinnacle of all of history, all of creation, that the story is all about him. And that's why as Christians we're so, you know, obsessed about Jesus. We talk about Jesus all the time. And if you go to a church and they don't talk about Jesus, then something's wrong. Right? And so those, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that knock on your door and they don't talk about Jesus, well, it's because they don't have the truth. Because it's all about Jesus. All of creation, all of history is about Jesus. And you leave him out, well, then you're missing the whole point to life and creation and everything. So it is a unveiling of Jesus. You know, what we're going to talk about does have relevance to Jesus. It's going to reveal who Jesus is. You know, he's going to be coming back, as Jose mentioned, as, you know, this conqueror, the king on a white horse, and he's going to reign supreme. But another way of taking the revelation of Jesus Christ is from Jesus Christ. And it seems in this context that that's the meaning that makes the most sense. Because you note where this word is, where this revelation, where this unveiling is coming from. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. So there's this kind of chain of a command. This revelation is coming from God. God's giving it to his son. His son is giving it to us. So it's the revelation from Jesus. Why is that so important? Well, because if Jesus is the singular, most important thing about all of the world, and he has gone to heaven, and he said, you know, I'm going to come back soon, and we're in this now waiting period, you know, when Christ went away, and we're just longing, Paul says, you know, that we long for his appearing. That's what a good Christian is. That's what a Christian drives a Christian, longing to see our Savior Jesus. And so now Jesus has sent a message. Right, so it's like a long distance relationship, kind of. I remember back in the day when Fran and I were first dating. You know, she lived in Jersey and I lived here in Queens, and you know, we'd have to call each other. And you know, you'd look forward to the time of day where you know that the phone will ring and I can talk to, you know, my girlfriend, my fiance, or whatever time of the year it was. And here we have in the intro why this is so important. The revealing from Jesus. He's sending us an uncovering, are revealing. He's sending us words. He's sending us a message. He's calling us up. Our beloved Jesus is calling us up from heaven. And that's important because we want to hear from him. And so, the revelation from Jesus. It's not just his final words at his ascension that matter. It's not just him saying, you know, go to all the world and preach the gospel. Very important. Those are his final words on earth. But now the revelation has not stopped. He's sending more words. He has other things to say to his church that are going through the influence of the world. Right? Encouragement from Jesus so that we can live our lives of faith, so that we can stand strong in the midst of all the influence that pulls at us every which way. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And usually when you get a word from God and he sends it to his servants, in the Old Testament, it's the prophets. He sends, like, the word of the Lord came to, Daniel. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. But here he says the word of the Lord came to his servants. That means not just to prophets, but to his whole church. That this letter, that's why, you know, the angel says, don't seal it up. Why? Because it's applicable to the whole church. This is for us. And it's to show us what must soon take place. And this is not just happen in the future, kind of soon. This is soon, like as an unfolding right now. Right? It's happening now and will, you know, unfold in the days to come. You know, it's going to continue to unfold. But the timeline is, you know, very, very soon. Our immediate, you know, surroundings, our immediate time, right here and time to come. Right? So again, applicable right now. Don't seal it up. This is for right now. He made it known. Now, how did we get this revelation? How did we get it? He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. So just like, you know, when we read through 1 John and 2 John in Bible study, you know, John is very, very concerned with giving credibility to the gospel. Right? He says in 1 John, the first chapter, he says, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've touched, what we experienced, that's what we pass on. Right? We're not passing on some kind of, you know, faith, some kind of teaching that is removed from history, that, you know, just came up in someone's brain. This is based on historical happenings. And John is someone who walked with Jesus, who you could, you know, go to him and say, did this really happen? And he said, yes, this really happened. And so the introduction says, okay, this unveiling, this word from Jesus has come through an angel to John, that reliable father of the church that people are, you know, can go to see whether did the miraculous things in the gospel really happen? Did Jesus really perform all those miracles? Did Jesus really say all these things? Did Jesus really die and rise again from the dead? And John would be, yes, it all happened. Right, so he's an eyewitness. And so, verse 2, he testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, what is a prophecy? A prophecy just means a word from God. It doesn't necessarily mean something is going to happen in the future, although it might. But a prophecy just means words from God. So he says, blessed are is the one who reads the words of this prophet, who reads the word of God. Now, it separates the one who reads and then the one who hears, because back then, you know, books were expensive. So what they did was they just, you know, had the scroll or book, a letter from John, and he writes down everything he saw and everything he heard, and then they send it to a church, and someone would get up there and he'd read the whole thing, right, in one sitting. Imagine having to read through all of Revelation one sitting. That's what they did. Someone would come up and stand or sit, probably sit, I guess, back then, and they'd read the whole Revelation, and the church would listen to it all in one sitting. Right? That's how you're originally supposed to read this or listen to it, all in one go. So there'd be one person reading it and then many people listening. So blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed is not a verb here. It's actually, in the Greek, it's an adjective. It's describing the person reading or the person hearing. Blessed, fortunate, well off, approved by God. That's the kind of person that gets to read the words of Jesus. So he's saying, you are fortunate if you get to read the words of this prophecy, those words from God. And you are fortunate, you are approved by God if you hear it and take heart what is written in it. Right, so it's not just a matter of you're really fortunate if you get to hear it and figure out all, you know, the numbers and predict when Jesus is going to come back and all that stuff and, you know, trying to figure out how history matches with what's going on. No, he doesn't say you're fortunate if you do that. He says you're fortunate if you hear it and you take it to heart. That means you live your life of faith based on what you hear. That you stand firm like Daniel. You hear and you apply. You live it. Just as we were talking about last week in the combined service, of not just saying the gospel with our mouths, but living it with our lives. And so this is what he's saying. Blessed are you, fortunate are you. You are approved by God if you hear it and you live it. And it's not just going to be, you know, one or two things taken out of Revelation. Remember, they read the whole thing at one go. So he's talking about the whole thing. Read what word of God? The whole thing. Blessed are you, fortunate are you, approved by God when you take God's word and you read it, you listen to it, and you live it. Because, at the end of verse 3, the time is near. Because the time when all these things are going to take place is going to happen, going to be completed, going to be fulfilled. And then Jesus is going to come back. Right? That time that Christians are looking forward to in the future. That's going to happen soon, he says. Of course, maybe not soon as we think soon, but soon as in the letters of Peter. You know, that God is not slow in the way that we think is slow, but he does things according to his perfect timing. But it is imminent. It's going to happen at any moment. Right? Jesus could come back tomorrow. He could come back later today. He could come back in another 50 years or 100 years. The time is near. It's happening anytime. And so God's people need to be ready. They need to be acting and living out their faith. And so that's what the introduction of Revelation is telling us to do. Right? To read it, to hear it, to live it. To look forward to hearing from Jesus, right? Not just to look forward to, you know, these grandiose visions and trying to figure out their meaning, and you know, that's fun too. But blessed are you if you look for the words of Jesus in it. You hear it and you live it. All right. So that's the introduction to Revelations. And we'll really get into it next week. All right. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is relevant. That it's not a book that we can just seal up and put on the shelf and say, this is for another time. This is when I'm ready to be serious about God. This is when I'm older. This is when I'm more experienced. This is for when I'm married. This is for when I'm out of college, whatever the case. This is the word that is unsealed. This is the word that is open. This is the word that is applying to our lives right now. This is the word that's relevant to us when we're in junior high, high school, even younger, even older. It doesn't matter whether we're single, married, dating, working, studying, well-off, needy, hungry, thirsty, well-fed. It doesn't matter. Wherever we are, wherever we can be, this word applies. So we pray that as we start on this journey through Revelation, that you would help us to hear the words of Jesus, to help us hear what you're trying to say to us. For these words are given to us so that we may live above the influence of this world, to stand firm in our faith, to not give in to sin, to not give in to complacency, not give in to just enjoying the world, but to stand for Jesus until we see him again. So help us, we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.